Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's so wonderful to see your bright, smiling faces this morning. And I have to admit, it's been a really interesting week, but the important thing is I got new hearing aids, so I can actually hear what you're saying. It actually helps if you're actually trying to teach. We are going to actually start on chapter 2. Yay! We got out of chapter 1 kind of last week. So we will continue forward of Philippians, the big P, and I think that's about it. Let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. And gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for one another, each of these people that have come this morning. We ask for discernment and wisdom in the hearing and discussion of your words. We ask your guidance in our thoughts and in how we profess, how we understand your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship. But above all, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And our opening psalm this morning is going to be Psalm 81. And it's God's goodness and Israel's waywardness. And this seems to be, as I'm going through, I keep seeing this because of, you know, kind of what's going on in our world. But a biblical truth is nothing really has changed from Jesus' time, from Moses' time to now. We oops it up quite a bit. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the Son of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance for the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my way. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Please bless us the hearing and the reading of God's word. All right, now all I have to do is find, hey, look, Philippians 2. As I said, we ended last week with chapter 1, for to you, and these are the last two verses of chapter 1, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer his sake. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And this is the culmination of the chapter 1 where Paul is giving joy and support. He's giving praise to the Philippians for all that they have done. And he has explained how everything is tied up in Jesus. But chapter 2 starts out, especially in verse 1 or 2, therefore, Don's famous, watch out, here comes, this is what you're doing, so this is what you have to do, statement. And chapter 2 is really about, it begins with an appeal for unity. We talked about that a lot in chapter 1. Through personal humility. And as we're going to see, these are very, very strong appeals for Christian unity. the kind of appeal that many Christians seem prone not to take very seriously today. In verse 1, Paul gives four reasons for such unity. In verse 2, four ways to describe it. In verse 3, two negatives to avoid and two positives to follow. And in verse 4, a warning for all. And that's only in the first four verses. So we're going to go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, the word encouragement here, it can mean either comfort or appeal. If there is any comfort in Christ, if there is any appeal in Christ, and he goes on with the whole thing that about being together, to being in unity. It's what Christ has shared with others, or that we could have appeal to unity. Now, John 15:1-11 talks about this unity that we have to have in Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, that's the whole thing. And literally for us, take the picture in your mind of the vine. And just like we do in our yards, if the vine is growing nicely, if it's giving you fruit or it's flowering or something and you want to keep it, great. If it's not, you pluck the little sucker off and you get rid of it. And that's exactly what God will do for those who are fruitful in his word, follow his will, and those that don't. It's going to be pruned constantly. It's not just going to come at the end of the world. Now, Christ goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And truer words, we talked about that yesterday in the men's study. Apart from God, nothing. There's no love, there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no peace. Because that all comes through God and his gift to us. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fires, and they are burned. And Christ continues to repeat, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, and the part in that is, if you abide in me, I believe in Jesus Christ, he's my Lord and Savior. But if the word of God isn't in your heart, there's a major problem. We have to have the words of our scripture, the words that the Holy Spirit brings to us are so important to us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, that statement there is wonderful in the fact that when we do the right thing, when we follow God's word, whether just in our daily life without realizing it, then something we do for strangers, our love we show for one another and for somebody else, that glorifies God. And when that happens, God is very, very happy for us. And my Father's glorified this, that you bear much fruit. And that is a two-way street. When we share the gospel with someone else, either by word or by action, and hopefully by both, there's a benefit to us. And I may have mentioned this before, but you know, have you come across that time in life without even thinking you did something really nice for something else, and you just did it because it was the right thing to do? But let's be honest, when you realize what you've done for somebody else, doesn't it make you feel happy? It does me all the time. When the successful stuff is really good. You stop at 2 o'clock in the morning, which is not a great time to stop to help a change a tire. But hey, you did it. Number one, you got out of there safely. And number two, but somebody was stranded down. Somebody needs something to eat. You give them, I waste more money in lattes, so that's not a big thing. I can sure afford to help somebody else that is in need. But it does glorify the Lord because you're helping somebody else. But it does make my heart sing, not because I'm looking for the glory, because in the back of the mind, there's almost a pat on the back. You've done well, my child. And that's absolutely wonderful. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, we talk about we are supposed to follow the commandments all the time. And we talk about it constantly in one way or another. But you see, just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And that's very, very important, because God loved the Son. The Son loves us. And through our love of Christ in return, God loves us. Bing, 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 bing. When I first tried to preach this, it took me several hours to get past that particular, because I had to work that all out in my head, because we talk about Christ's love. But Christ worked for the Father. Christ glorified the Father. Christ showed his love for the Father. Christ ministered for his Father. And Christ kept the commandments. Above all, nobody can ever say he didn't. And the nice thing about it's all through the book of John, but these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Now, I'm going to take a personal side here. How many times have we talked about joy in this one passage? God wants us to be happy. He does not want us to be miserable. And I have found out when our trust is in the Lord, when our faith is in the Lord, no matter how miserable things may get, there's still joy there. There is light at the proverbial end of the tunnel. No matter how dark it gets out there, there's that glow that Christ gives us.
And it's not a train.
Yes, and it's not a train. I don't know if it's that light they talk about when you're, swimming towards heaven, but that's a completely another subject that I'll let Pastor deal with. Any questions, comments on this? No massive confusion? We're a step ahead already. And if we know the blessings of Christ's love, we should show that to others without reserve or discrimination. And that takes us to 1 John 4, 7 through 12. This is going to be a John-centric morning. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And that is, love one another. Now, in the context we're talking here, and I will talk about the church itself, our love of one another is sacrosanct. I can't love Jesus if I have a problem with somebody else, a major problem. We may have disagreements from time to time, but that's nothing. But the unity that comes together in love, it also shows our love of God and his love for us. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this the love of God was revealed to us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we may live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And think about that. Let's be honest. How many of us would sacrifice our children or our grandchildren? I'm not sure I could ever do that. Not willingly. But what did God do? Not only did he give his beloved Son, he did it for, and propitiation is a fun word. It just means in payment of. But Jesus paid for our sins, for everything we have done wrong in the past, everything we will do wrong now, and what we will do in the future, which was a great question that came up again yesterday in the class. But we have confessed our faith in Jesus, and in such, the biggest thing that God has done is forgiven us our sins. And when God forgives us our sins, it don't count. God loves us. It doesn't matter. We ask for forgiveness of sin in true repentance. God grants that. And he doesn't think any more about it. It's gone. Sometimes we have trouble reading that because, I don't know about you, but there are some things I've done in my life that although I've asked forgiveness, it still pops up in the back of my head. And I go back and ask for forgiveness again. It doesn't tally up the extras, but it happens. But God, I'm sorry? Of course. The evil one. The one that tells you no matter what you're doing, nobody's going to love you. It's not going to work. You're just trying to fool yourself. Yeah. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, it goes to think about that. If he loves us that much, what can we do in our lives that somebody can't love us, or that we can't show our love to somebody else in need or who is suffering from a sin? And if Jesus did that for us, aren't we kind of obligated to overlook our human frailties and errors? No one has ever seen God. Wonderful statement, because think about it. And I'm sorry, I don't remember the Bible verse, but there is one that said, this person, Jesus forgave this person. He has never seen me, but he has faith. And I should look up the context of that, but I will try to remember. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. It still comes down. Without God, there is no love, and we need God in our lives for that. And the next phrase in the verse, in verse 1, can mean fellowship with the Spirit or the fellowship that the Spirit gives us. The reason I put those two in there is, depending on your translation, it's worded slightly different. But as with all translations, look into it. Because it's worded slightly different, don't let that be a burr in your saddle. Pam loves the NIV, and sometimes I just don't understand what the NIV says, but she does. She does not do the NASB, but I love the NASB because I can actually understand what it's saying to me. So it's all about translations of the Bible and whatever is comfortable for you, and that's a rabbit trail. Back to verse 1. The next phrase in verse 1 can mean fellowship with the Spirit or the fellowship that the Spirit gives us. And either is a strong ground for living in unity. Therefore, we know tenderness and compassion in Christ, and these should mark all of our relationships with one another. We have to treat other people with tenderness and compassion. We don't have to approve what they're doing, but we have to treat them with tenderness and compassion. Because tenderness and compassion equate to love, but it also equates to understanding the other person. I learned very early in my, after about my third funeral, I mean, I got a lot of, if God really loved people, why did this happen? And I've had people yell and scream at me. It took me a while to understand. Number one, I was a safe. Because they knew that they could, the person could unload and, okay, I understand you're in grief and you're hurting. You know what? It doesn't hurt me to stand there while you castigate me for, you know, fears. That's a question that comes out. Why did God allow this to happen? But also, I can't yell at my family. They're going through the same thing I can. Can't yell at a stranger because that's just really weird. But it goes on that way. If you have somebody or you meet somebody that is, they just have a sour outlook on life, you know what? How about you just talk to them? Why is the person acting this way? Why do they believe this way? 9 times out of 10, it's something that's happened to them that deeply affected them, and generally for the worst. So, no more compassion than sitting down and finding out what is bugging a person. And if you can help, you can help. If not, you can pray. Prayer really works, and whether they want it or not. But you can still pray for them. Pray for the person across the street that doesn't go to church. Pray for the person who's having family problems, or their kids or misbehaving in school or having all kinds of the different problems we have today. But we come into verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, we're back into the unity. There is no great difference between the four phrases here, but we should note that twice there is a reference to the mind or to thinking. And this is an emphasis that's found elsewhere in this letter. Paul knew that thought and attitudes are the basis of speech and action, and so direct the whole course of a person's life. And we'll see that again in verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 8. So this is really kind of something. Those are upcoming, dear. This is all something that's going to happen to him, and it means a lot. Remember, we're talking about unity here. And as I said before, how we act, how we talk, what we do, how we handle situations is based on life experience. But that also includes the changes in our lives for the better. I am not the same person I was before I truly came to Christ. I was not a bad person all the time, but I didn't realize, honestly, that I wasn't a good person in a Christian sense. And there is a world of difference in there. This perhaps needs reminding in an age where there is a great emphasis on feelings and experience. We see that now. Our kids have been taught, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're doing it for, it makes you feel good and it makes a good emotion in you. It's like, I hate the word empowerment with a passion. Because when I was watching a news article about the Zozo Bra, the fact they cut down 12 trees, they didn't need to, means nothing. But this it was a well-meaning young county person says, we empowered kids to get out and clean up and pick up the area and make it clean. We empowered them to do a wonderful thing. Yeah, talk some kids to get off your butt and do something that needed. That's not empowering. It didn't change the world. Empowering is having that same group of kids go down and help the homeless, go down and help distribute food, go to church. But we're we're caught up in words today, and we've overused them to death, and empowerment is the one. Now, in Romans 12:2, Paul speaks of the transformation of life taking place by renewing your mind. But how do we renew our mind? But how in the Word do we do that? You have to go out and please, in your job, if somebody changes the rules, you have to go out and learn the new rules. You have to study what's going on. And then you can do the job right. And for us, you have to study the Bible. And reading the Bible is really well. I fall into that trap. Yeah, I'll read a few verses a day, and then I'll go play some stupid game. Or go do something else, or watch some football game or something. But to study, when you're reading, it can be two verses. But what do those two verses mean, and what does Paul say? And in today's world, you can find free commentaries online all over the place. Caveat, be careful where you go and who the author is. But in study, you'll learn who the good ones and who the bad ones are. But you gotta study. You gotta actually look at the words. Questions and comments. I think we can go through 3 and 4. If nothing else, we'll get through 3, which is twice as fast as we've done in the last month. Unity in spirit. And when they say unity in spirit, they're to a unity. We're all on the same wavelength. That's as human beings. But much more nuanced and much more important is unity in the Holy Spirit. And as you said, all those little things that you need to do that says what unity is in the church are all gifts from God. They are all provided to us through the Holy Spirit. That's why I am amazed, you know, that, and I will admit it's a little game of mine, that during our business meetings, everybody is looking, one key thing, how is it going to benefit the church and how is it going to glorify God? I've been through business meetings that wasn't always there. And that's why I will, every so often, when they say, hey, is it time to dismiss? I will say, no, just to give some dissension. But the unity together, and business meetings are a great way to say it, is that's important work of the church. How can we make our church function more efficiently, abiding to the will of God? And the unity of the Holy Spirit brings us together. It doesn't mean because Fred wants to do something one way and Dennis wants to do something another way, it's bad. But we can sit here and talk about it, and it says, well, half of what Fred said is right. That's a really great. But if we coupled it with what Dennis was saying, oh boy, that kicks in the door. And part of your answer, Cheryl, also comes to teaching of the Trinity and what the Trinity is. I have had people, when I did a Trinity Sunday, and I had people come up and say, you know what, that's the first time I've heard anybody preach on the Trinity. They were not young people, and they were not new churchgoers. It's something that we seem to, at times, take for granted when God talks about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Says, yeah. But you know what? Each part of the Trinity had a very, very important function. They are one. They function together. And it's very important that they function together. But again, all their functioning means nothing if we don't open our hearts. Again, goes back to love. If we don't love one another, doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. It just means we have to love one another and respect what that other person is saying. Have compassion and understanding. I don't like the phone green. That's gonna affect how the sermon is going this morning? No, I don't really hate the phone green. That's just that's just a really good one, because I have seen arguments over paint. Good Lord. Uh-oh, we're plotting over here. I can't wait. the reliance on listening to the Holy Spirit allows us to work one another with as little stress and strife as possible. And it increases the understanding of everything that we do in the Word of Christ. Okay, we'll go. Yes, you two are plotting. What's going on? Plotting's the wrong word, but it's kind of fun when they're digging through the scriptures. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, we're going to hit three next week. We're going to start with three next week. But I said the other evening that it's not going to take us another month to make it through chapter two. And Melody and Justin looked at me and said, yeah, sure. Okay. We actually just got a couple of extra minutes to go. Questions or comments? And I will get you a copy of my notes. Oh, that's chapter one. I'll get you a copy of the new ones. And I will go ahead and do the cut and paste thing and give you each one of the reference verses I'm using from now on. Of course, you're going to have to go out and research them yourselves, but that's fun. So that's one of the things I do like about teaching and preaching. You actually have to go in and look at it. Let's go ahead and we'll close with the word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. And really, Father, thank you for our church and our time together, our fellowship and our groups, our different missions, our desire to serve you and to glorify you. We thank you for each day that you have given us in our life. We thank you for the time to come until your Son comes to deliver us forever. We ask your mercy and we ask your joy and cheer in our lives. Please forgive us when we don't live up to your expectations, but help us to move forward in the Holy Spirit to be the people you have created us to do. We ask your blessings on our worship service, and we ask your blessings on the Word as it is given to us. And Father, thank you indeed for your sacrifices and your love for us. For without you, it would be a joyless word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.